Well, we're live. I wish everybody a good evening. We'll give it just a minute and let everybody come on. In the meantime, we'll throw up some weird looking stuff here just for a second. We can be whatever that is. Maybe hearts. Yes, it's Good Friday, so in the spirit of Good Friday, it's not Easter, it's Good Friday. Resurrection Day is coming up, so, oh no, that's just not cool. That's not even good. We're getting out of that. That was silly. Give it just a minute. Okay. Well, we are live, and I was goofing around for a minute, getting everybody an opportunity to get in. I had to chase down my dog and my neighbor's dog as they were in the backyard goofing around. So, a little cold outside. Been doing a lot of remodeling while we're stuck inside and really not being allowed to go out and socialize and being a part of the community. It's been doing a lot of remodeling myself. And Leah, it's nice to see you. Been watching your progress on your exercise and everything, and I'm proud of you. You're doing a good job. We're in Proverbs chapter 10. And I was just telling anybody that's watching that we've been doing some remodeling as we're stuck here at the house, you know, not been able to go out and do a lot with the kids. And this is bringing new light to Proverbs 10. I'm just being serious. Let's say it that way. I'm kidding around, but let's pray real quick and let's get started. Dear Lord, we just want to come before you and glorify your name. And Lord, we want to thank you so much for your wisdom and ask you, Lord, just to give us more grace upon grace and more wisdom so that we may know which way we should walk and how we should teach and conduct ourselves in this life. In your name I pray, Lord, amen. You know, Proverbs 10, before we get started, the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon. And as kind of an introduction here, it really pertains to how we disciple. You know, say you're a teacher, whether you're a pastor or a mom or a dad, a brother, a mentor of some type, the way we mentor our children is incredibly profound, and it's very serious and somber time in the lives of children. You know, today they're stuck inside of houses, inside of apartments, inside of with their families, and it can become very burdensome for children, especially, you know, as their, you know, siblings are wrestling around, fighting with each other, you know, struggling together to live life together, you know. And in Proverbs, it starts out of the gate and it says, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." Now think about the context of just that first passage. Right out of the gate, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, who learned his wisdom by being foolish, by doing a lot of really bad things, the wisest man who ever lived, it says, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." You know, if you think about it, we want our children to be wise and understanding the ways of goodness and holiness and righteousness. And we want our children, not just son, but all of our children, to know how to live and act and conduct themselves. And if they do well, you know, their name is kind of raised up in the world and in church and in school and amongst friends and family. And people say, this is a wonderful kid. This is a wonderful young man. But unfortunately, we also know that we have those cases where those kids that you say their name and you go, "Oh man, I know that kid. Oh man, he is such and he's just so, And you go, you know, that is a terrible name and a reproach for moms and dads. And think about the context here. A wise son makes a glad father. What would a David have been like? What would his heart have been like had his son Solomon obeyed his voice and listened to him? What legacy would Solomon have given towards his family line if instead of walking in foolishness and doing things that he shouldn't have done, following after his dad's footsteps, what would it have been like if he would have listened to the error and seen the error that his mom and dad made and said, I'm not going that way. I'm going to listen to my dad. He wrote the Psalms. I'm going to listen to my dad. You know, he lived his life this way. I'm going to listen to my dad and I'm going to obey him and I'm going to be a blessing to him, and the world will see that not only am I a blessing to him, but I honor him and I respect him, you know. And the outcome of that is a mother that looks with pride upon her child and not with sorrow. You know, Proverbs 10, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. You know, this has a lot of little axioms and little bits of training here. And you think about it. Now we can't force our children to live righteous lives, but we can encourage them. We can help them walk in righteousness. And of course, I've told my children this, and I hope you've told your children this. Christianity, as far as being a Christian goes, I am a Christian, and I'm going to expect and demand and command my children to walk in righteousness. I'm going to show it to them. I'm going to try to live it out. I want my children to live this way. I want them to conduct themselves in such a way that when people come over to the house, they see the way they act and the way they behave, and they look at Diane, my wife, and they say, what a blessing she must be. What a wonderful mother she is. Look at her. She has to be. Look at how wonderful these children behave. Look how well they behave and conduct themselves. You know, maybe that dad has done a really good job of trying to raise them up and teach them. But I tell my children, Christianity, I mean, I can teach you morals. I can teach you the way of righteousness. But Christianity is not given to you as a result of my Christianity. It's something that has to be your own. It's something you have to do. Okay? Right now, you claim to be a Christian, Mr. 10, 12, 15-year-old. But when you step out into the world, your Christianity, the truth of your Christianity is going to be glaring to everyone. The way you walk now as a child will be magnified, whether it was truthful or whether you were walking under subjection of your mother and father. Whether it was truthful and the fact that you obey them even after they've left the home. You know, Paul Washer, he said that there is no statute of limitations on honor your father and mother in the Lord. To respect your father and mother, to honor them. There's no statute of limitations on that verse. It doesn't say once you're 10, 20, 30, 40 years old, you don't need to honor your father and mother. You know, I tell my children, the worst thing you can do is become a gossip and a back talk and a smart mouth and a vulgar mouth person, because what you do here and what you do in the world reflects who we are as Christians. You know, we've all heard of the preacher's kids. You know, PK, the preacher's kids. Those preacher's kids, they run around, they go wild, they do anything they want to do, and it seems as if they do it in absolute rebellion of mom and dad to say, look, I'm shaking off this mantle of Christianity. They've held me under their thumb for too long. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. And that is such a terrible thing to be a sorrow. Children, please, if you watch this, listen. I want you, and your mom and dad want you, and your family and friends, we want you to glorify God with your speech and your conduct, with the walk of your life, and with the way you can, you know, carry yourself. What you say and do. Ask mom and dad, what does that mean? What does that mean to carry myself? Ask mom and dad, and grandma and grandpa, you teach that too. Make sure you can do that. Let's look, we made it to verse 2, okay? Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. You know, there's an old saying in the scripture that says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his own soul? You can be as rich as Bill Gates. You can have all the money in the world. You can have everything under the sun. But what does it profit you when you stand before a holy God? Listen to this. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. How does righteousness deliver you from death? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that for us, that we might be declared the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to that. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might be declared the righteousness of God. Think about it. You and I don't possess righteousness. We have righteousness poured out upon us. We are imputed with righteousness. It's, I don't know who coined the term, an alien righteousness. It's one that doesn't belong to us and it lands on us. It becomes part of us. It's not that we in ourselves are righteous, but righteousness will deliver us from death. It will give us eternity. When you stand before a holy God and he says, why would you be able to enter into heaven? The only answer that you can have is because Christ the righteous one died for my sin. He is my Savior. He's my only hope. Let's go on a little further. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. Think about that. I wish I knew who said it. Butch, if you're on here, maybe you could help me. Gary, somebody, who was it said that you are immortal until the day that God sends you home or something along that lines. You're immortal until the day you die. Mark Spence just posted this the other day on Facebook. He's talking about the fact that you will live for every second of your life until the day that God says it's your last breath, you're going home. You can't die. You're immortal. Now, you may not have steak and baked potatoes. You may not have the greatest of all meals, but you're going to have enough to sustain you. Listen to it. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. You will have enough to sustain you. Now, and here's the point. None of us have starved to death yet. Not one of us, okay? None of us have starved to death yet. However, God will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. He will make sure. It says, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. He thwarts them. He will not allow the wicked to win and carry out the winning life. I mean, you say, well, it looks to me like they're winning. They're getting all they want. They're doing all they want. Temporarily, for now. But it's appointed for man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. And they are definitely storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Verse 4 says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Listen to this. Talking about the balance between righteousness and wickedness, a lazy person who does not have the unction to stand up and work for himself is going to be in poverty. He's going to be in want. He's going to have somebody come along and give him something lest he die. However, the diligent hard work of a solid godly man or woman will generally produce wealth. It'll produce blessing. Not all the time, but generally it will. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is the son that brings shame. Back to the thing with the children. Bringing a sorrow to the mother or bringing a good name upon the family, one that works hard, one that serves and works hard and is a blessing. Verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceal violence. Think about what that means. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. It's the idea here, if you think, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceal violence. We have people that pour out blessings upon others and people that receive blessings because of the how solid they are and how noble they are and righteous they are. They are men and women of character and esteem. You know, there are so many people that I know that I don't get to see very often, but I know them and I know of their character. I know of their life and their conduct. They are blessings to others. And because I see the way they act and the way they live their lives, it's not only a blessing that goes from them to others, but to others from them. They are thought of well. You know, the scripture says that don't praise yourself, but let another person lift you up and exalt you and magnify you. Let another person be the one that praises you and blesses you, you know. But it says here, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Have you ever met somebody that's so full of hate, they don't have anything good that they can ever say? You don't want to be around them. You don't want to know them. You don't want to be like them. No one likes them. And that's that wicked person that is so filled with hate. You don't want to be like that example either. Verse 7, the memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. That's what I want to be. Guys, I want people to remember me and say, you know, he stood for righteousness. He stood for holiness. He stood for truth, for sound doctrine, for the word of God. He stood for the glory of God. His heart was to share the gospel and to serve others. The name of the wicked will rot. There are people, you know, political, you know, I don't want to get too much in politics right now, but there are people politically that are so vile and so wicked that when you say their name, people just cringe. There are people in politics right now that would give anything to murder babies and would destroy our society and life as we know it so that they could have their agendas driven. And they're going to stand before a holy God. You know, but even more than that, the name of the wicked, those people that come in to destroy the body of Christ and destroy the name of Christ and the work of the ministry and the work of Christ. Verse 8, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. There are so many people that do not want to hear the word of God. They don't want to hear the preaching and the teaching. They say, well, I can't go past 15, 20 minutes. I can't go past 30 minutes. You know, you're going too long. You're too long-winded. You're too interested in doctrine and theology. I don't want to hear all that stuff. You know what? I'm a good person. I don't need all that. When's the last time you read your Bible? You know what type of person that is. That's a person that doesn't receive the commandments of God. They don't want to hear the word of God. They don't love the things of God or the word of God. A babbling fool will come to ruin. They destroy themselves. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. It's back to that same principle. That if you and I walk on the straight path that the Lord has set before us, we will be secure. We walk in that straight path of righteousness. And that's what we're called to do. But when you walk in a crooked way, it's kind of like the Pilgrim's Progress. When you walk and you get off the path, you're going to get found out because the enemy will be there waiting for you. Whoever winks his eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. Verse 10, underline that. There are people that make promises for anything. They will give you anything if they can get your vote, if they can get your confidence, if they can get you to turn this way or that way, to turn away from the way that you should be going. They will do anything if they can get your confidence. And they wink and have a nod and a nice, you know, $10,000 smile. They have the Joel Osteen look, you know, every day's a Friday. They tell you all the good stuff that you want to hear. And it says, whoever winks his eye causes trouble. You need to be worried about somebody who is so over exuberant in his assurances when he assures you of things. Question everything. The Bible says to test every spirit to see if it comes from God. Test everything. Test it and see if it comes from the Lord. A babbling fool will come to ruin. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is the fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And back to that same thing on concealing violence. Think about this. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. They speak the truth. They speak the gospel. They speak the things of grace and of love. But that mouth of the wicked, they seek to destroy truth. They seek to destroy righteousness. They want the ways of righteousness to be ended, to be destroyed. They want those things to be done away with. They conceal violence. It's not saying they're trying to hide violent actions, but violent attitudes. Okay? They want you destroyed. They want righteousness destroyed. They want, you know, Christianity destroyed. I just watched a video just a little while ago. I don't know who sent it out. I just watched a video a little while ago about a Christian being arrested for violating social distancing. Look, guys, you need to understand, this COVID-19 is here. This virus is here. There you go. Robert Murray McShane. Are we not all immortal till our work is done? I love that. Thank you so much. But think about it. This guy was arrested for not keeping the social distance. He was with his wife and his child, and they were out playing. And some guy comes along and decides to arrest him. Three or four cops come along to arrest him. And it shows you that there are people that cannot stand when people are coming together. Think about this. The hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. There are people that conceal violence and they stir up strife and they do not want to be gracious and kind and loving. And in this day and age, and what we're going through with this society, especially at home with our friends and family, and I'm actually starting to hear about it at work, that people are getting really short-tempered because they're at work and they're dealing with all kinds of stresses at home and not being able to go out. There was a friend of mine just yesterday that I saw. He told me that, you know, his plant has shut down, that he hasn't been at work in 3 weeks. The plant he works at is shut down, that he is in need. He is in great need as far as the finances go. Things are going really bad for them, and they don't know where their next meal is going to come from. They don't know what's going to happen. I told him, I said, look, we've got food, and I'll be glad to share, you know, what we need and whatnot. And he said, well, if we need it, I'll definitely, you know, talk to you and let you know. But they don't know what they're going to do, you know, and they're worried to death. And then on top of that, you have all these people trying to come in and bring in their ideas of what's supposed to be good for us as a society to change the freedoms we have and the norms we have. You know, this is Good Friday. Did I tell you guys that? Gary, did I say something about Good Friday? Yeah, this is Good Friday. Okay, we are here to remember that the worst day in history was the greatest day in history. On this day, 2,000 years ago, our Lord and Savior, He went through the absolute worst of the worst that could ever be. The Scripture says that He didn't even look like a man, that no man had ever been through anything worse than He's been through, what He went through. He went through the wrath of Almighty God for us. Okay? So on this Good Friday, remember this, there are people who are filled with hate because of that one event, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, because Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, and because Jesus Christ came into this world, born of a virgin under the law, and He lived perfectly, and you and I haven't. He substituted His perfect life for our wicked life. And the Scripture says He took on our sin. He became sin. In that He took our sin, and then He gave us His righteousness so that we might become the righteousness of God through Jesus. And people hate that. Hatred stirs up strife. Hatred causes destruction and division in the body of Christ and in the world. It's what causes the people to want to say, you can't go out and do your church functions. You can't go out and do evangelism. You shouldn't be going out here and doing, you know, the open air preaching or the witnessing to people or handing out gospel tracts. You shouldn't be going out and trying to be salt and light in the community. And you shouldn't be going out doing this stuff, because who do you think you are shoving this down people's throat? It's the hatred they have for God. Jesus said that they hated Him first, and they'll hate you because they hate Him. The message of Christ on our lips is the message that the world, it's foolishness to the world, and they hate it. On the lips of him, verse 13, on the lips of him who has understanding is found, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. We just talked about that. There is wisdom that comes from an understanding, the word of God, the fear of the Lord, the trust in Christ, to trust in the Lord. But ultimately, those that reject Christ and do not choose the fear of the Lord, that will not come to Christ because they've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because they are enemies of God in their mind through wicked works, because they're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. They're at enmity with God. They will not turn to God, and they hate God. Those people will stand before God and be found as one that deserves that rod to the back, that corrective instruction and discipline, the punishment that comes from that rod to the back. Verse 14, the wise lays up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool brings ruin near. This is every pastor's desire, every man of God, every teacher of God, is to lay out knowledge, is to lay it before you, like that feast table in chapter 1 and chapter 2. That table of the wisdom that says, come, if you're ignorant, if you're naive, if you just don't know, come and let us teach you. The wise person lays up that knowledge, not from me, not from us, but from the Lord. It's the wisdom that comes from Almighty God, where God says, he is knowledge, he is wisdom. The scripture tells us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. They're distributed to us. They're given to us, his people. We know the greatest truth on earth. That's on in heaven, hell, earth, all the stars, everywhere. We know the greatest truth that ever could be imagined. That Jesus Christ lived the perfect life for us. And he says, for us, it's today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for you to have a new heart with a new conscience, that you can be born again. We have the greatest truth in all of history, and it's our job, our duty, to lay it out before all mankind. And then to make more disciples, to teach them more. But the mouth of the fool, they try to destroy that. A rich man's wealth is a strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Well, going back to finances again, in verse 15, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. I have to give a warning here, though. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his own soul? It is true that a man of wealth finds his strength in his value, his financial security, right? But the poverty of the poor is his ruin. It's an axiom that we can't get away from. You know, the scripture says that the rich and the poor are both going to be alike in the house of the Lord. There's always going to be the rich and the poor with us. We know that. We're always going to have the poor. And we're to try to share the gospel with them, because what's the greatest thing they need? Is it more money or Christ? Is it eternal life or is it, temporary wealth? Verse 16, the wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. That sounds exactly really close to, that the wages of sin is death, doesn't it? The wage of the righteous leads to life. Well, who's righteous? There's none good. There's none righteous, not even one. So that tells us that we're all condemned and that we all need Christ to be our righteousness. Amen? We all need Christ to be our righteousness. The wage, verse 16, the wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Verse 17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. I want to take just a second and ask you to please share this. Please share this with your friends. Now, you can't save one person and neither can I. But every time we're on here, I'm going to do my best to present the gospel and aspects of the gospel. Because your friends and your loved ones, they may not know Christ. The people that you know, they may not know Christ. And this is, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. It's my job to proclaim the gospel. It's my duty. It's my privilege to proclaim the gospel. I don't get to go out every day like I want to. Okay, we're stuck here in the house and I'm recovering from this surgery. My doctor said I'm doing great. I just had a meeting with him. He said I'm doing great and I'm actually in the 9-month time span now where I'm going to be just recovering. And he told me to start exercising more and more. And I'm doing this not so just so that I can get myself healthy, but so that I can get out there and be salt and light and be a witness. But I ask you, while we're here, can we do this on the internet? Can we send this out to as many people as possible so they can hear the truth of the gospel? Whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. There'll be people say, whatever, you're not that good anyway. I'm not. You can find 30 people, 100 people, maybe 10,000 people do a way better job than me. But I'm trying to give truth out, and maybe instead of me or instead of somebody else who's, you know, really fancy or real well known, they'll take some fool, some babbling fool, and listen to them, and maybe they'll listen and they'll come to Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 18, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. This is two negatives in verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. Doesn't it just make you cringe when somebody says, oh, I just love you, and you know they're stabbing you in the back? Doesn't that just make you cringe? That's a person who has lying lips. And the Bible says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Whoever utters slander is a fool. I want to warn people. When you talk about pastors and when you talk to pastors, you need to understand you're talking to people who have been scrutinized daily. They're constantly scrutinized. Their congregation's duty, according to 2 Timothy, is to see to it that they are above reproach, to always be constantly watching after them. Their character, the conduct, the way they live their lives, how they treat their family, their friends, how they hold to the Word of God and proclaim it, how they teach it, right? So they're constantly under scrutiny. And so the person that comes in to bring slander, they're being foolish. And we shouldn't even listen to that, according to Scripture. It says don't even entertain it or give that a second thought, you know. Unless there's two or three witnesses, and then you start to consider it and you look into the validity of it or the error of it, right? That's not saying pastors can't fail. That's saying because they are so scrutinized as the men of God, we should not be quick to jump in there and say, oh, look, they're wrong because they're pastors. They're wrong because they're spiritual leaders, they're church leaders, right? Because there's a lot of people that do that. They assume the pastor to be wrong. And unfortunately, a lot of it has to do with pastors who are failing and who are failures in the ministry. And they don't hold to the standards of the Word of God. They don't hold the Scripture up. They don't hold to purity and holiness and righteousness. And they fail in their sins and their wickedness. And the Bible says, know ye not that your sins will find you out? So pastor, if you hear this, make sure that you're walking in righteousness. Make sure that you're walking in holiness. Make sure that, you know, you're a teacher, you're an elder, you're a deacon. Make sure that you're living a righteous life before God and men so that you can uphold righteousness. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. I'm sorry, verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has a lying tongue, but whoever utters slander is a fool. Verse 19 says, When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. There was a guy, Mark Driscoll, who was known as the cussing pastor. For a long time, he was known as the cussing pastor, and he was just vile. And the stuff he said, I mean, it sounded really hip and cool because the people wanted it. The people thought it was great. But listen to what it says here. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. And the abundance of running your mouth, you're going to end up getting yourself in trouble. Let's just say it that way. Okay? Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. My wife likes to say this. God gave you two ears and one mouth. So which one should be more active? You know, she's pretty smart. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. You can tell if you're a righteous person by what comes out of your mouth, what comes out of your mind. You can tell if you're trying to walk in righteousness, you're seeking holiness. Now, that's not saying that you're going to be absolutely perfect, but your direction in your heart is towards holiness and righteousness. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Just quickly, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for a lack of sense. How do you feed many just with your lips? Jesus said, I have bread that you know not of. I have meat that you know not of. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the living water. We feed people with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God. We feed people the spiritual nourishment that they need. But fools die because they do not understand. They refuse to hear. They don't want to understand. Verse 22, the blessings of the Lord makes rich, but he adds no sorrow, and he adds no sorrow with it. You're going to stand before a holy God one day, and Jesus is going to come up to you, and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he's going to bring you up to himself, and you're going to be judged for all that you've done in Christ at the at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand there before him, and all the things you've ever done as a believer is going to be judged by God, by Jesus. Not for condemnation, but for reward. And he's going to take, I picture it like a giant mountain of Lego blocks. And everything you've ever done from the moment that you were saved to the moment that you went to heaven, he takes every little piece out and he says, you know, I love you, and this is not condemnation. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. The Bible says that he will judge everything. It'd be wood, hay, and stubble, or gold and silver and fine jewelry. And you think about it. He puts it through the fire, and he tests it to see whether it was of good, of holiness, of godliness. Every idle word that a man speaks, he'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. You'll stand before a holy God. And listen to this. The blessings of the Lord make rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. He burns away all of the bad stuff, and all that's standing left standing is these crowns of righteousness and crowns of glory for things that you've done in the Lord. And he says, I account this by Jesus Christ, because of Christ, I account this as worthy and as righteous and as worthy that you did this for the Lord. You did this for the glory of God and the good of God's people. You did this, you know, honoring God and honoring his commandments and his word and living a righteous and holy life. And you did this before the Lord, and you get the privilege of laying down those crowns before a holy God. The blessings of the Lord make you rich. You say, I'm not rich here on earth. Your riches are going to be in heaven with God for all eternity. Your riches are going to be with Christ. Your riches, the Bible says that thief and rust can't destroy it. No thief can come in and take it away. Store up your treasures in heaven. For there where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Verse 25, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. Think about that. Listen to this. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. They think it's funny. They think it's funny to do those wicked things and those vile things that the world loves to do. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, but I can live like the world and act like the world and walk like the world and I can talk like the world. So don't worry. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all good. I was just kidding. No. No, the righteous man finds pleasure in wisdom. The righteous man finds pleasure in holiness and godliness, not in trying to see how foolish he can act. Verse 24, what the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. What is your greatest desire, Christian? To see the Lord Jesus Christ? To see your family and friends saved? To see your loved ones come to Christ? To see your community change for the glory of God? Isn't your greatest delight, your greatest desire to glorify God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is it not your greatest desire to, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, to live your life to the glory of God? Does it not break your heart when you don't live that way? It does mine. When I fail God, when I'm mean to other people, when I'm contentious, all those things, it just breaks my heart. The wicked, however, they're not that way. They will get all the worst things that they've ever dreaded. All the things they've ever dreaded. They dread dying. They're terrified of COVID. They're terrified of COVID. What's going to happen to you if you get COVID and die, Christian? Don't threaten me with eternity. I get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Okay? The only reason I want to be here right now is for my family, my friends, my loved ones, and the people in this community, so they come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God is glorified and magnified, right? Exalted. But the wicked, they're going to get eternity to be in sorrow and in pity and in shame because of their wickedness and vileness. Verse 26 says, when the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. There's coming a day when God's going to judge the world in righteousness, when this world is going to be, you know, me being premillennial and pre-trib, you know, some people aren't, but me being that way, I'll just have to tell you, I believe that the Lord, he's going to bring his children home. I believe there is going to be 7 years of great tribulation on this tribulation, and 3.5 years of great tribulation. That's not been like it's ever been seen on this earth, as the scripture tells us. And what I see here is we're being told that when the tempest passes, when the wicked sit here and shake their fist at Almighty God and they think they can do anything they want to do, there will be a time when they will stand before God. Whether this day or that day, they'll stand before God and they'll stand under judgment. But the righteous will be established forever. Are you righteous in Christ? Are you righteous right now? Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes is the sluggard to them who send him. Don't trust a fool and don't trust a lazy person. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Think about that passage in context. It keeps going back in that spiritual realm. That we all have a certain amount of time here on earth, but we have eternity with Christ. That second resurrection, that first resurrection, the second resurrection. One with Christ and one as an enemy forever, dead in our sin. Think about it. We have eternity with Christ. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. We saw the other day that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And verse 28 says, the hope of righteousness brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. I keep seeing this over and over again. This speaking about our eternal joy. Don't set your hope in this world. Don't set your hope and value in the world and the things of this world. Set your hope and value in Jesus Christ, in eternal life with Him. Because no matter what happens, as Paul said, I know how to abound with little or with much. I know how to be abased and I was brought low and have nothing. And how to abound and be brought before kings. I know how to be brought before emperors. I know how to be brought before the mighty and the wealthy. I know how to live as a believer in any situation. Verse 29 says, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to the evildoers. Verse 30, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous bring forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. All of these pointing to the fact that righteousness is from God, and it is something that leads us by the power of Almighty God, it leads us in security for eternity. It gives us eternity. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might be declared the righteousness of God. Our righteousness comes from God and is in God. It's imputed to us. And all of these passages are pointing out to the same thing, that the wicked don't have it. While they're here on earth, they may have some kind of temporal blessings. They don't see the wrath of God. And, you know, I think that's a curse, that they don't see the wrath of God. Each one of us as believers has come under the curse of the wrath of God. We have seen it for ourselves that we deserve God's judgment. We deserve God's, you know, pouring out his divine wrath on us. We see ourselves as vile and wicked. And it's because by the power of the Holy Spirit, we've been granted this sight. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous bring forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. It keeps going on and on, telling us that in righteousness and in walking in righteousness, by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, in walking in righteousness, we continue to speak in wisdom and in truth. But the foolish people of the world, those that hate God, who've turned their back on God, they don't have long. They only have right up to the day when they die. And then they spend eternity under the wrath and judgment of Almighty God. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. That is verse 32, the last one. And in the last verse, it tells us that you and I know the way of righteousness. We know what is good and acceptable in the sight of a holy God. We know the gospel. And it is our duty, our job, to proclaim that gospel to everyone we can, as often as we can, to glorify God. And we can't save one person. But the mouth of the wicked, they don't know that. Who's going to tell people of the glories of Jesus Christ? Who's going to tell people that Jesus was resurrected, that he rose again the third day? Who's going to tell people that he died on the cross on this Good Friday? Is it going to be the world? Is it going to be Donald Trump? Is it going to be Hillary Clinton? Is it going to be anybody else? No, it's going to be you and me. The world doesn't know it. They don't want to hear it. But it's our responsibility, our obligation, our blessing to bless others with the Word of God, the truth of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I beg you to trust in him. You say, well, how do I know that I'm going to be saved? Trust in him, okay? The Bible tells us today is the day. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus says we must repent and believe the gospel. The repentance is not salvation. Repentance is where we confess that we agree with God, that we are vile, guilty sinners, that we deserve the wrath of God, and we believe that Jesus accomplished everything. He died on the cross for us. He died so that we might live, that we might be declared righteous in Christ. The Bible tells us for all of us that will believe upon him, we will have eternal life. The Bible tells us to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you today, don't trust in yourself, don't trust in your wisdom, don't trust in your goodness. Trust and believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of works. It's not even your own repentance. Repentance won't save you. Only Christ will save you. But you are commanded to repent because you should repent. You should live your life repenting every day of your vileness and your sin against the Holy God. You should also live your life every day trusting in Jesus alone as Savior, because he is the only one that can save you. This is the end of Proverbs chapter 10, and I just want to pray with you for a moment, and then we'll close up. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come before you to glorify and magnify your holy name. Lord, I pray that someone will hear the message of the cross, that someone will come to repentance and faith, that someone will trust you alone as their Savior. Almighty God, during this time, we have opportunities like maybe we haven't used or had in a long time, and that is to get the gospel and proclaim the truth of the Word of God to as many people as we can. Lord, I seek and I pray, God, that we will seek to glorify you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we are even failures at that task. And we trust in you, Lord. We trust in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we trust you to make these measly, feeble words effective for the glory of Almighty God, for your glory, for the glory of the Son. Lord, we magnify and exalt your name, and we thank you, Lord, that 2,000 years ago, you willingly chose to suffer under the wrath of a holy God so that we might be declared righteousness in Christ. Lord, we thank you for this day. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. God bless you all. I'll see you tomorrow.